Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We'll be completing our messages of Mark with Easter, or the day after, or the week after. And so, wonderful, wonderful guidance of the Lord in terms of timing. Mark 14, verse 53, all the way to verse 65. This is the reading of God's word. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. When I was reading that, I paused there and I thought, how excited they must have been. Teachers of the law, chief priests, coming together before their king, their savior. That's how we should be. But the reading gets very, very sad. Peter followed him at a distance. Why? When he was such a favorite disciple of Jesus. Right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence to worship our God. Unfortunately, he says, against Jesus, so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that this man are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Now Jesus decides to answer. He says, I am, said Jesus. And you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? Then all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. Oh, they blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. So difficult to read this passage. So many things are so out of place. Before we get to the passage, a couple of months ago, on January 9th, the forecast was no snow for the next 10 days. Yet the very next day, on January 10th, if you will remember, probably not, it snowed all day. Not heavy snow, but snow that covered the whole ground white. Forecasting the weather is not easy. I was thinking, well, we have snow here in Wisconsin. How incredible it would be if this snow also descended on LA. Remember Los Angeles? They were experiencing the worst fire disaster in their history. Over 9,000 homes and buildings burned to the ground. Life can be very mysterious, quite confusing. From our passage today, I struggle with what was going on here. And so I want to highlight for you six things that seem so ugly wrong. And then after that, I want to, of course, behold our Savior Jesus as he's presented to us in our passage before we close the message. So let me take you through those confusions or what I call ugly wrongs that I saw here in our passage. First, we're told that there was the high priest and also the chief priest. Let me take you to Mark 14:53. He says just that. They took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests. See, the high priest is a descendant from the first high priest, Aaron. And the chief priests, supposedly, according to them, are supposed to be all the senior priests, including the former high priest. But if you know your scriptures, you will remember Numbers 20, verse 26, where we find there is only one high priest. Remove Aaron's garment and put them on his son, Eleazar, for Aaron will be gathered to his people and he will die. In other words, well, God's word has taught us there's supposed to be only one high priest at a time. And the second one comes along only after the first has died. That's why Aaron's death is important here. You understand? So we ask, why were they two high priests during the New Testament days when you read your Gospels? You see, Annas was the high priest, according to the genealogy. However, the Romans, who captured Jerusalem and Israel, wanted to insert their authority. So what did they do? They replaced Annas with his son-in-law, Caiaphas, and called him the new high priest. So for the Jews, they always considered Annas the high priest, but officially, Caiaphas was the high priest. So when you read your Bible, do you not sometimes get that? Especially when you read John chapter 18, you'll see this confusion, both of them coming up. Why? Why am I pointing this out? You see, the problem with our passage today is that the high priesthood was written in the plural, when it was clearly God's word that says it should be singular. What's the problem? The problem is this. The present political climate changed God's word to fit their present situation. And I say, dear brothers and sisters and friends, the climate, the political situation of the new laws cannot change God's word. His word is true in any climate, in any situation, under any human laws, in every nation, and through every generation. Can I declare this? God's word is unchanging, is eternal, and most of all, it is true. God's truth. So if our Bible was supposed to be written according to God's word, the gospel should have only one high priest, no chief priest in the plural. But the present reality has twisted God's word. And sadly, it seems people were accepting what the new law of the land was telling them. Isn't that very applicable to us? New laws about abortion. New laws, marriage about homosexuals. So many new laws they give. And what is so sad, what is so heartbreaking is Christians in the churches accept the new law of the land, rejecting God's law. That was the first thing I noticed reading that passage. Second, we're told that the Jewish leaders were meeting at the Sanhedrin. That comes from Mark 14, verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. What's the Sanhedrin? Sanhedrin is the highest court for the Jews. consisting 71 men led by the high priest. As the highest court, they believed they had supreme authority over all the others. They stood tall while everyone around them bowed to them. You know, their foolishness obviously was exposed when they were trying to judge the Lord of heaven and earth. How horrible, how terrifying to not recognize God standing right before them. And I have to ask us, if God should stand before us, will we recognize Him and bow to Him? That's one of the foolishness that we witness in our world, especially from the celebrities and the powerful people, because they think they are at the top, and thus they do not submit humbly even before God's word. That really frightens me, especially for our young superstars or athletes who are lifted up so high that they think that their opinions matter more. And though some of them profess to be Christians, yet they accept fornication, adultery, abortion, or homosexuality as if God has not spoken against them in His word. They have not learned God's word well in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Please, such a simple short verse, isn't it? Can I encourage you? Memorize this. As it has shaped and changed my life, I think it will do the same for you. Let God be true and Joshua be a liar. Every person a liar. That's what they should learn. The Sanhedrin did not have the authority. The Supreme Court does not have the final authority. Even President Trump does not have the final authority. God's word does. Not the Sanhedrin. God's word. Forgive me for going too quickly on all of these things without much explanation. But I want to fit in 35 minutes of the message, and so let me continue. The third ugly wrong of the Jewish leaders I see here is this. Their false testimony did not agree because they were trying to juggle lies. Mark 14, verses 56 to 59. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I'll destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. As you know, when someone starts to believe a lie, then they are going down a rabbit's hole. A lie begets another lie, and usually the lie gets bigger, and pretty soon the hole is too deep and there seems no way to get out of them. God gives us His truth so that the lies can be broken. Hear me. God gives us His truth so that the lies can be broken. That's why when we hear God's truth expose our lies, then God is doing His holy work within us, wanting to break our lies so that we would humbly learn to bow and submit unto God's truth. That's why the greatest sermon we can hear, are not those that we agree wholeheartedly, which are really good. Whenever we can agree with the sermon, that's really good. However, I dare say the greatest sermon is not those that we agree, but those that are most difficult to accept. Because God's truth is painfully cutting up our lives. God's truth It's like a scissor cutting up our lies. That takes a lot of humility to accept God's truth. When people love the lies more than God's truth, then it will end disastrously. In John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, it describes the scenario so well. Look what it says. This is the verdict. God's giving us the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light. Huh. We would think people would love truth over lies, light over darkness. And he explains. God explains why. Let me read. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's why people actually really double down on their evil or on their lie, don't they? You know why? You know why some people, even when they're truth had exposed their lies or their evil, you know why they double down? It is because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. Can I be blunt? Perhaps you have done that yourself. I have done that myself. It is weird. It is horrible. When we are in that sinning mode, we double down on our stupidity and keep continuing sinning. Only by the grace of God do our sins get exposed and we see God's truth cutting us up. Then we repent. It's my prayer that we will love God's truth more than our evil, more than our lies. This takes me to the fourth ugly wrong of the Jewish leaders. And it is about the true testimony of Jesus. Yet, they did not understand. In Mark 14, verse 57 and 58, it reads, "And some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands." You know, Jesus was speaking there about spiritual temple, his body, but the people misunderstood. They misunderstood God's truth and thought he was speaking about the physical building. For them, 46 years it took to build this temple, and for Jesus to do it in 3 days? No. 46 years do not equate 3 days. So to them, Jesus was a terrible liar and a great fool. So thinking he was, they kept pestering to him to speak more because they actually also knew what they were saying did not make much sense to them either. So in Mark 14, verse 61, he says, they kept pestering to speak, and yet look what Jesus does. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. You know, normally, when we're unfairly and unjustly blamed for something we didn't do, what do? We usually react. How? We usually retaliate. And that's what the Jewish leaders were hoping for from Jesus. Yet Jesus remained silent and gave them no answer. Oh, his silence must have drove them crazy. And I thought, how awesome it will be if I would learn that, if many of us would also learn to be silent when wrong accusations fly our way, not because we have nothing to say, but because we refuse to retaliate. We refuse to take vengeance ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, he says, God is speaking to his children, to you and to me. He says, do not take vengeance. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to arraign, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Oh, to trust him to do his work and for us to humbly submit. Once again, I'm guilty of my foolishness. Easier said than done, but it is my prayer for me and also for you. Let me give you two more. The fifth wrong we see here is the high priest tore his clothes. You know, the tearing of one's clothes is a sign of grief. The high priest was supposedly grieving because of what he just heard. So Mark 14, verse 61 and 64, he says, again the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Remember, until now, Jesus just remained silent. He refused to answer. Now, he does. He says, I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Hearing this glorious truth, right? What does the high priest do? When you hear this amazing truth of glory, what do you think we should do? Maybe on our knees, bowing with our heads and noses to the ground? Or maybe we should be dancing, lifting up our hands of glory, right? The high priest tore his clothes in grief. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You heard the blasphemy. What do you think? You know, if it is blasphemy he heard, then the high priest does not even hear their opinions. And yet here he was asking, what do you think? You know, in Leviticus 24, verse 16, is very, very clear. He says, anyone who blasphemies the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether foreigners or native born, when they blaspheme the name, talking about God, they are to be put to death. Now, the high priest was grieving only as far as the people would agree with him, it seems. And how sad it is to see the truth did not come from God's word for him, but in the opinion of the majority of the people around him. And again, I ask us, whose words matter more to you? God's or the majority of the people around us? Isn't it ironic and terribly sad? The words Jesus just said should have delighted and humbled the high priest to fall prostrate on his face and worship God, because he was in the living presence of the God Almighty, worshiping all of his life, supposedly. But rather than rejoicing and thanking God for his goodness, this high priest gets irate. He rages against the God who spoke eternal truth. In fact, this high priest called God's truth, what? Blasphemy. Did you hear, folks? God's truth was blasphemous to him. That's why I was so sad last year when we had all the campaign commercials coming up. The people who were speaking out against abortion, they called it woman-hating, killing the woman freedom of reproductive system. They called it extreme evil. For truth, this high priest calls God's truth blasphemous. The world calls God's truth extreme hate. Tell me, this passage is not relevant to us. It is so sad to believe in a lie than to rejoice and obey God's truth. How I pray that would be true for us. Let me highlight one more of the ugly mom I see in our passage. Before the guards took Jesus away and beat him, did you see what the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders did? Mark 14, verse 65. Then some, talking about the high priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders, the son. Then some, what did they do? Began to what? Spit at him. Blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and then, in mockery, they said, prophesy! And of course, seeing that, the guards did the same, took him and beat him. Brothers and sisters, you gotta understand, we're living in the world, but we're not part of the world. So just like with Jesus, you know, it's either or. Either we love him or we hate him. Either we worship him or blindfold him. Either we serve him or beat him. Can I even say this? If anyone is lukewarm on Jesus, that's another sign of hating him, for Jesus hates lukewarmness. You know, I think there's a lot of what's going on in this passage, which I said is also happening in our world. Many people accept the lies easily and quickly, but when God's truth is spoken, they have so many hiccups. Many people accept the words of the scientists and doctors and professionals easily enough, but when it comes to God's word, they won't. Many children accept the teaching of evolution from school, but they come to church and question God's creation. Many people willingly submit to the ways of their business world in order to advance their careers or to survive, but they will not adhere to God's standard of truth and integrity for God's glory. I think too often the words of others carry more weight than God's word. I wonder whose words carry the weight, the most weight in your life. Now, over against all these uglies of the Jewish leaders, let's come to the highlight of our passage. Let's behold Jesus and his truth. And let me present to you briefly four truths of Jesus that we see in our passage. Mark 14, verse 61 and 62. Let me reread that. It says, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. When all the lies are flaring about and they kept bombarding and attacking him. Unfair? Yeah. Unjust? Yeah. But still, he remained silent. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Ah, now it's time to speak. Oh, folks, to know when to be quiet, to know when to speak. He says, I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Through those words, I want to present to you and highlight four wonderful truths of Jesus. First, Jesus says he is the Messiah. The Messiah is another word for Christ. Christ, Messiah, same word. And they mean what? The Anointed One. What are the Anointed Ones in the Old Testament? Three types of people. King, high priest, and prophets. Why were they anointed? They were anointed to do the Lord's work. And God's greatest work is to save sinners who cannot save themselves. Isn't it so incredibly different? We love to help people who are lovable, who are deserving. We love to save people, right? Who are deserving of salvation. Not so with the Messiah. Our Messiah, our Christ, our Jesus, he loves to save the helpless sinners. And the way that our God saves us from our sin is with His love for us. Yes, Jesus' death on the cross was to pay the price for all of our sins. Without His death for us, none of our sins can be cleansed. However, can I say this? As much as we are thrilled that Jesus cleansed all of our sins on the cross, yes, okay, that's a fact, that's the truth. On that cross, He cleansed all of our sins. That's how He saved us. However, when we see the cross of Jesus, you know what He wants us to experience most? Not simply forgiveness, but He wants us to experience most of all from the cross is how much He really, truly, greatly loves you, though we are not deserving. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, this is how we know what love is. True definition of love is not do to me what I want. Be a blessing. Show me good deeds. That may be the people's definition, but the scriptural definition of what true love is, God says it like this. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. He didn't just die. He died for whom? Not just for Pastor Joshua. Not just for Elder Frank. Jesus Christ laid down His life for whom? For Kathy. For Ryan. For Julie. For you. May I say, if you've never felt the flood of emotion of God's love for you when you behold Jesus' cross, then you have not truly experienced what God desires for you to experience most. I believe nothing matters more in our lives than to experience God's amazing love for us in Jesus' cross. Please, make this your most earnest prayer and the greatest desire of your life. Please pray for you and for the people you love to experience God's amazing love for you is on the cross of Jesus. Do you understand? I say this and I want to distinguish this because too many people think of the cross and they simply think of the fact, the truth. He cleansed all my sins. It's a fact, it's a truth, it's an information, and we live it at that. And that's not what He wants you to experience on the cross. On the cross, when He died and forgave all of your sins, was for the one greatest reason, was because of His amazing love for you. And so when you're thinking of the cross and all you're thinking is, oh, He forgave me. Wonderful, great, no emotion, you have not understood, you see. When love is void of emotion, that ain't love. When you love someone, you giggle for no reason. You act silly, you dance in the streets. I remember falling in love with Nadia when we were young. In the streets of Chicago, I used to go dancing like a fool. Did I care what you all think? No. I was happy and thrilled in love with that woman. When you're in love, you can't just be stoic. And that's what He wants you to experience on that cross. His love for you. Do you get it? So if you have never felt that, you just know the cross, oh, He forgave me, then can I ask you, pray. And if prayer does not seem enough, fast. A day, 2, 40 days, until you can experience this love flooding over you. And when that happens, our lives, your lives, will change. People in love never remain the same. Second truth that Jesus gives us is this. He says, He is the Son of the Blessed One. Indeed, Jesus came as the Blessed One. In His coming, Jesus brought blessing to the people bound in sin's curse. Jesus brought love where hatred and evil and apathy once dominated. Jesus brought peace where chaos and anxiety ruled. Have you tasted God's goodness in Jesus? Because we believe all the good things we receive as God's free gift for us, then look what happens to us. For God's people, we have got to be the most generous people there ever was on earth. Because you see, we have received freely, so we give freely. So whenever I see stingy Christians in the church, my thought instinctively says, oh, that person has yet to really understand God's generous gift for them. You see, when you only keep the love, when you are good, accepting, receiving, I'm sorry, you might have gotten maybe a touch in your tongue of the taste, but you haven't chewed it. You haven't digested His goodness. God's people, generosity overflows because we receive it so freely from Him. One more. When God's people receive this gift, blessings and gift. See, you know, whenever you see some of these famous Christians, pastors who are a little too proud and arrogant, they have not understood Christianity. Because Christianity, Christ in Christ produces the most humble people. Why? Because you and I understand none of us have the goodness in us. None of us deserve that goodness. All good things came from above, James 1:17. Right? He provides all of our needs according to His glorious riches and mercy, Philippians 4:19. And therefore you know what you got ain't from you is from Him to us. And if we receive it, what can we boast about? So even if your faith seems greater than others and you think, ooh, I'm better than her, fools, fools. In Christ, humility rules. The more you understand Christ, the more humble we become. That's why Christians are the most pleasant people, unless you meet immature Christians who act like fools, proud and arrogant. If you ever met one of them, or if you are one of them, oh please, let's repent. That's not Christ. Thirdly, Jesus is presented to us. He is the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. See, Jesus' position is the seat of the greatest power at the right hand of God. And in that greatest position of power, do you know what Jesus delights to do? Hebrews 7:25. Oh man, you gotta understand, He is right now in glory. He is in the highest place, okay? And look what He does, in glory, in the highest place. Therefore He, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. Why? Because He always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that amazing? In the highest seat of power, instead of enjoying being served, Jesus delights to serve instead. For Jesus prays unceasingly for us, always interceding for us. In the world, what happens? If you're in the highest place, you got people serving you. With Jesus, it's completely the opposite. Seated at the highest, He serves. Intercedes. He's serving you. Did you know, even though you don't pray for yourself, He is praying for you? I'm in love with Jesus. He loves me more than I love me. He loves you more than you love you. Please, please, meet Him. Meet Him. Your life will change. One more glorious truth of Jesus is this. He is the one coming on the clouds of heaven. He's coming. Jesus will be coming on the clouds. to gather all of his people, to lead us to his everlasting home. So folks, brothers and sisters, let me remind you, this world is not our home. Have you seen what he's doing even now? In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, look what he's doing. In my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there? Why? To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. When Jesus returns to take us home, my brothers and sisters and friends, no misery, no misfortune, no troubles, no difficulties of any kind will be present at home as he prepared for us. No wonder in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Jesus is returning to this world to lead us to heaven, to his and our home. And what a beautiful home and kingdom and lives awaits us in the future. What indescribable joy and peace and love will reign over us so completely and so perfectly that there will not be even one moment where we will not bask in God's glorious love and joy and peace every single moment for every single one of his people. That's where we are going after this turbulent life we live. Let me close this message. But I want to close this message by taking you to see Peter, so that hopefully he can be a mirror to us and teach us more. In Mark 14, verse 50-40, it reads, Peter followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he said, Peter sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Unfortunately, until we enter our eternal home, life on this earth will feel at times very distant than the blessings and the goodness of heaven. Peter must have thought that he will feel safer if he followed Jesus at some distance. So he made sure that he was a little further away than to stand right next to Jesus. Since he was not standing next to Jesus, did you see what he said? Because he was not standing next to Jesus, did you see where he sat? His seat became next to the guards who had arrested Jesus. How little we understand. When we're not standing next to Jesus, we will sit with the guards. Only when we stand next to Jesus will the guards be further away from us. But because Peter chose to put some distance between himself and Jesus, his heart grew cold, and he needed to warm himself with the fire of the world. Though the fire could warm his body a little, his heart became cold. So much so that we will see that he denies knowing his Lord in our next passage next week. We must learn our hearts to not get warmed by the fire of the world, but only when we learn to stand close to Jesus where he stands. My question for us is this: which parts do we want to warm up? If we want our physical bodies to get warm and find security, then we will sit with whoever has the fire burning, and that very well may be with the guards. But if you want our hearts to get warm, then there's only one place where we must stand, and that is with Jesus. Even when he is being accused, even when he is led to the cross, even when no one else might want to stand with us, but for us, Jesus is enough. Then my next question is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for us even if we should be cold in the world and suffer? Is Jesus enough for us even if we are led to danger and perhaps even to our death? Is Jesus enough for us even if no one else may want to stand with us because we are standing next to Jesus? Is Jesus enough for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see what you do. In our heads, we consent. Yet, Lord, too often your truth is more like an information. It doesn't burn our hearts. Just like the cross, we wear it around our necks. We see it on those high buildings. We even see it inside this chapel. And we think about your forgiveness, which is beautiful. But it still won't warm and heat and burn our hearts. Heavenly Father, bless us, please. Bless each one of our dear church family. Please bless all of their families and loved ones for each of them to experience the incredible, amazing, precious love of Jesus on the cross, burning our hearts, burning our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. May we truly find you enough in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.